Please turn in your copy of God's Word or your Pew Bible to John chapter 18. Having been in John for a good while, we're now slowly with Easter, a few weeks, a couple of months down the road, we're working our way through the Passion, Jesus' Passion, these steps he took as he began, in particular, that walk toward the cross. I will read verses 12 to 24. Which includes the section of the beginning of Peter's denials. We'll pick up on Peter's denials in fullness next week, but we'll just mention this as a part of the text as we're working through this aspect, this part of Christ's the night before his crucifixion. John 18, starting in verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since a disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word and preach it, walking now with our Savior through your word along his path toward the cross, which he went to for our salvation, as we do so, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Well, if you're reading a book or watching a movie and you've been drawn into the characters and your emotions have been brought in, which a good storyteller, whether in words or in pictures and dialogue, can do, when the person whom you've seen along as you've watched and or read, who's innocent, is treated as one who is guilty, you're drawn in, aren't you? You want to begin speaking to the pages or yelling at the screen, "No! No! You've got the wrong man. Why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen?" You've been there, but maybe perhaps in the last few days in a movie you watched or a book you've been reading. Well, so we come for us. We know this. We've read this story before. And yet, as we read it together, as I just read it, we still feel that tension, don't we? They've got the wrong guy. But in God's providence, they had the right guy. Because Jesus was following God's purposes. That's what this sermon takes us through, God's plan. God's plan is proceeding, and Jesus is submissive to that divine plan. Number one, God's sovereign plan is proceeding in verses 12 to 14. We finished with 12 last time, and we pick up with it this time. under Judas's leadership, as it were, in the one who took him. He took the world in this hand and the wolves, supposed to be shepherds, but the wolves in the shepherd's clothing, if I may use that metaphor. He took one in each hand and he led them to Jesus. And so here it is. A band of soldiers, their captain and the officers of the Jews. The world and the corrupt religious officers of the day, there they are, in working together. They've come and they've arrested Jesus and bound him. There's nobody without excuse. Everyone. The world. And the church of the day, as it were, are guilty. They're bringing the Lord. They've arrested the Lord who came to save them from their sins. And so, they lead him, we're told, to Annas. Now, indeed, we need a little background to understand what's going on here. 13 and 14, they've gone to Annas, who it says is father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest. So, you know, Annas is a high priest, a Sadducee, a priestly family, wealthy with much power, a Sadducee, a member of that group that would have had the religious, and of course, in that day, obviously Rome had overtaken the Jews, but within the Jewish government that was operating, you know, under Roman jurisdiction, there was no separation of church and state. The priests were the religious and the political leaders. The high priest at this time was Annas, was Caiaphas. Annas had been high priest from AD 6 to 15, but Rome would stick its hands into the Jewish people's business, and they actually would pick and choose high priests as it went when they got a little tired of them. So he had actually been deposed in AD 15. He was high priest from AD 6 to AD 15. Five of his sons became high priest, and at this time his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was high priest. This is the small group of people with the power over the little man, over the ordinary Jewish person of the day. They take him to him. And in a sense, in this case, by telling us they took him to Annas, they took him to the godfather, the man behind the scenes, seeking to have his will done among the people. They take him to Annas, the one, the power behind the power, you might say. Now, then we're told a little interesting thing from earlier in the book. It was Caiaphas, this is verse 14, who would advise the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas, son-in-law of the one behind the scenes, but the current high priest, back in 1150, we read that many, many months ago. This religious figure, not following the Lord, says for political expediency, by the way, he worked for 10 years, Caiaphas, with Pilate from AD 16 to AD 26, when they fired Pilate. They worked together. The church and the world, not working together for the common good, but working together for their own political purposes, did this. And of course, I bring that up to say, unknowingly, Caiaphas actually bears witness to God's plan, does he not? What did Caiaphas say back in John 11:50? It would be expedient that one man should die for the people. I've said this part of the section, 12 to 14, is what God's sovereign plan is proceeding. Brothers and sisters, even through the work of this evil man, he was an evil man. He was a high priest who was supposed to be a shepherd of God's people. Just like Balaam's donkey back in the Old Testament. Here comes a truthful word, meant for evil purposes. But it's a clue. John didn't have to tell us this here. So as this narrative continues to unfold, just notice here, John throws in this little detail back from John 11. Caiaphas said it'd be expedient for one man to die for the people. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. And that's what John's telling us. Listen up as we go. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came in this world to die for those of us dead in our transgressions and sin, so that we might be raised up with him and given newness of life. Brothers and sisters, God works even through the actions of evil men to bring about his purposes. I just want to give you offer a word of comfort. I don't know what's going on in all of our lives. We try to get a sense for each other how we can help walk along the circumstances we're going through. But I want you to know, if you're going through a circumstance where maybe things that just aren't right, you're having to walk through things that just aren't right, even our Lord, right here, God uses evil men to bring about his sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan will march forward in our life. He's faithful. God's sovereign plan is proceeding, and in this case, an evil man bears witness to what God's going to do to save his people. And Jesus, number two, is submissive to the divine plan. Now, John begins to intersperse what's happening inside and outside in the building and in the courtyard. So let me just briefly, we're going to pick up Peter and his denials next week. But in this narrative, as he unfolds, he does let us know that we've been told now Jesus has been brought to Annas. We haven't been told yet what's happening. We're now being told what's happening outside. Peter is brought in through John, probably. It appears that that other disciple is probably John. He's in the courtyard. In a negative type of question, a servant girl says to him, you're not one of them, are you? And Jesus has already told him what you're going to do. And what does he say? No, I'm not. We'll pick that up next time. But here outside, here's the defendant inside, outside. His witnesses have already begun to fail. We're told it's a charcoal fire. They're warming themselves. That means it's evening and it's cold. We have a kangaroo court beginning. It's nighttime. They didn't do court at night among this group of high priests. This is just another clue. Everything's not right. Jesus' witnesses are failing outside. And it's nighttime, and you can already tell something not right is going on inside. And so, verse 19 is where we pick up today. The high priest then questioned Jesus. Now, let me again say, folks, among the best records we have of the day, let me tell you what was supposed to be happening here. When you have someone accused, first of all, the judge doesn't ask the defendant questions. The first thing they were supposed to do was bring in two people to testify on behalf of the defendant. And then for him to be convicted, you had to then bring in at least two witnesses to testify against him. Two agreeable, with an agreeable story. And yet we're told the man behind the scenes with the power against all justice begins asking questions. So this is all wrong. Everything is against order and against righteousness. So he asked him a question about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus, we're not given if he gave any answer about the disciples. But John's already given us the answer about the disciples, hasn't he? Is there a huge movement of revolution about to happen? Are the Jews about to revolt against Rome as they had done in the past? Is Jesus this political zealot? No. What are his witnesses doing out in the courtyard right now? Most of them ran away. The one who actually, one of the two who had the guts to come, says, I'm not one of them. So there's really nothing to be said about them. They're no problem. So Jesus does, though, answer his other question. And by the way, in a Roman court, the defendant might have to speak and incriminate himself. But this is a Jewish court. It should be a righteous court. But Jesus, you know what? He says, you know what? I'll answer. I'll answer you. I'll raise my voice here and answer to your question. What does he say? Well, I've spoken openly. I have nothing to hide. You want to know what my teaching is? Ask anybody I've been preaching for 3 years. Ask anyone what I've said. I say the same thing every time. My message is consistent. Ask anyone what I've said. Let them bring. In other words, he's saying, bring some witnesses against me. I welcome them. My teaching is consistent. Peter denied him outside in the courtyard. Jesus denies nothing. He speaks the truth with boldness, with dignity, with self-control. Ask anyone, and they'll bear witness to what I've said. He refers to what any honest law-abiding judge ought to do. Let's go get some witnesses. He's not afraid to use the system in place. This is a church court. When we get to Pilate, we're going to talk about the courts outside the church. This is a church court. Do it right. Come on, do it right. Get some witnesses and let's do this right. But he doesn't. It's a kangaroo court. So it gets bad to worse. Verse 22. Jesus says this, and what are we told? He gets a slap in the face. It basically means being struck with the hand, like that, across his face, here in the church court. So a kangaroo court goes from bad to worse. Is that how you talk to the high priest? So Jesus, dear folks, the Lamb of God, as Isaiah told us about him, the Lamb of God who would be led to the slaughter. He answers again with complete self-control, completely in control of the situation. What does he say? Look, verse 23. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike? Jesus asks a diagnostic question in this court. He's already alluded to the fact that everything's wrong, but he goes along with it. Now he's been struck in the face and says, okay, if I've done anything wrong, why are you hitting me? He's asking for a fair trial. Just give me a fair trial. Now, just for us here, let me ask this question. Annas and then Caiaphas, who he's going to go to next, and all the whatever religious leaders stand up, that they have the same witness that we have. We've read the whole book of John together since the beginning of last year. We have the same witness that those guys had. What about us? What are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with the testimony we have? This should have been the shepherd doing it right, Annas and these others, religious leaders. They had the same information we have. God is asking us the same question. What are we going to do with Jesus? And of course, leading into next week a little bit. We live in a culture. They're going to ask us, folks. And again, we'll get to this then, but it's still part of it.
You're not one of them. You're not one of those Bible numbers. You don't really believe that stuff. Do you?
What are we going to say? Are we going to go with Annas? Or are we going to follow our Savior? We're told Cain. God's sovereign plan is proceeding, and Jesus is submissive to that divine plan. Now notice again, He asks bold questions. He challenges them. He gives a diagnostic question. He doesn't leave them. He lets them know things are wrong. But in this case, he bears with abuse. He bears with suffering for our sake. One more word of just question of application as we move now to the close. Just sometimes we seek justice, we seek the truth, we speak our peace. He spoke his peace without sin, and he was still treated wrongly. As Christians, that's going to be our experience sometimes. We speak the truth with self-control, and we're still going to be treated wrong. Jesus already did it before. He's with us to take us through what happens to us. So take comfort. Finally, the last verse of this section. Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Well, basically what Annas is saying, it didn't work. It didn't work. I'm going to send him on to Caiaphas, who is working together with Pilate. He's got to go through Caiaphas as if he's going to get to Pilate so he can be tried in a Roman court for an offense against Rome. We have nothing we can convict him of. And so he sends them off. The world and the church, as it were, the religious group together, hate the truth. These wolves in sheep's clothing, that is. Hate the truth. Jesus came to his own, John told us back in chapter 1, and his own did not receive him. He sends them off for destruction. So, let's end with this. Can you believe the love of Christ? Isn't it amazing? The scripture tells us that it passes knowledge. That he would come to suffer for those whom would crucify him. That he would submit to this ill treatment quietly, with self-control. Because remember, he had the power to resist. Did he not? But he submits to it. To these unbelieving and ungodly sinners, he submits to this kangaroo court, to being slapped in the face, to being accused of wrongdoing. Let's don't forget the beauty of Christ's sufferings for us. It's one thing to suffer when you can do something about it. It's one thing to suffer when you can't do anything about it. It's another thing to suffer when you could have done something about it. But he does it for us. He wanted to save us from our sins. He was the willing prisoner so that we could be set free. He was arraigned and condemned so that we might be declared innocent. He suffered for sin to the just, for the unjust, to bring us to God. Though he was rich for our sake, he became poor, that we might become rich. For our sake, the one who was sinless was made sin so that we could receive his righteousness. Caiaphas was right. He did come to be our substitute and to purchase our salvation so that we could know him and live with him without fear of this world right now and with the knowledge of everlasting life to be with us forever. Let's pray. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Apply this word to us, Lord. The way that each of us needs it. Thank you for your divine plan. Thank you that you accomplished it through Christ, that he willingly submitted to it for us. Please forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from